Well, good morning. Hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving weekend, and we are going to wrap that up this morning as we look at this idea of comparison crisis, and we just finish it up. And if you've been with us for one of the last 2 weeks, this is probably going to make a little more sense today's talk is, because we've just been kind of building to this point. But if not, I'm going to try to catch up a little bit to see what we've been about and where we've been heading and what it is we've been trying to do and trying to achieve. See, we live in a world of constant comparison. That every time we turn around, it seems like we're comparing ourselves to somebody else. Somebody else is comparing themselves to us. And we live in this constant state of comparison. And as we think about being in this constant state of comparison, we go, hey, it's easy to see when it comes to where I'm at that what somebody else has that I don't have. It's easy to see when we look at others that what we're lacking. It's easy to see when we look at others go, hey, I'm not quite measuring up there where you are, and I want to be there. So we started this whole thing with this very first week of mirror, mirror. And as we looked at this and tried to get our start, we said, hey, let's all look at something. Let's all read something together that we can all get, that we can all understand, that we can all kind of connect back to and relate and go, oh, yeah, I remember that. And so we looked briefly at a small section from the book of Snow White. And as we looked at this, we looked and we could see how the evil queen would go and approach her magic mirror. And she would go to her mirror and she would say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And when we think about this whole idea of our comparison crisis, that we do a lot like what she did. That she would go to this mirror and she would ask, who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror would tell her, oh, you're the fairest. And she didn't just take that and go, oh, I'm the fairest. Okay, I can just go on and live my life now. That instead, it was something she had to keep constantly chasing over and over and over again. And she would go back to the mirror. Who's the fairest of them all? What we did is we looked at this very first week and we said, there's something about the way that we live our life and the culture that we're in that we're drawn to want to live in the land of Ur. And this land of Ur is where we would be smarter or stronger or thinner or prettier or funnier. That we have this desire to be this living in this land of Ur because we keep comparing ourselves to other people and we keep finding people that have more Ur than we do. And so we go, but I want that Ur. And when we start experiencing that and living that, it becomes just normal to us. But we get tired of normal. And so then we want more again. But then we can easily get to the place that the evil, wicked queen was at, where we don't want just the that we're on a quest for the est. That we want the est. That we don't want to just be prettier. We want to be the prettiest. We don't want to be thinner. We want to be the thinnest that we've ever been. And that we don't want to just be richer. We want to be the richest. And we just have this craving and this quest to live in the land of est. When we think about comparison, that comparison is at its highest when contentment is at its lowest. And so when we're just low with our contentment, that's we just are driven to go, but I feel the need to compare so that I can feel better about who I am. And that when we think about comparison, it brings us false feeling of either that we will feel superior or we're going to feel inferior. But it's not even a reliable feeling, but we certainly start to feel that way when we begin to make our comparisons with other people. We looked at this commandment that God gave in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And he gave this commandment. It was actually the last, the tenth commandment of the ten. And he said, you must not covet. You must not covet. That don't be that person that you desire, you crave, you have to have, you chase, trying to get something that somebody else has. Because we need to be able to find contentment in our life. When insecurity is the basis of our comparison, then we're going to end up being deceived. And comparison, it kills contentment. We looked at this last week as this idea of just do you. And as we looked at this idea of just do you, we looked at one particular guy in our New Testament. I call him J the B. It's John the Baptist. And we looked at J the B, and we looked at his little story. And his story is that he's a guy that he was out there proclaiming, hey, God's getting ready to do something. You don't want to miss it. Repent, turn, and get right with God so that you'll actually be able to see and experience what it is that God's getting ready to do. And he would baptize people, and he would baptize them in this baptism of repentance. And as he would do that, they're just saying, hey, I agree with you. I agree with everything you've said, and I want that for my life. And so, yes, I'm repenting. I'm turning away from my sin, and I'm turning to you, God. And so he was doing this, and he started being a guy that was pretty well known. People were traveling for days to come and hear from him and to be baptized by him. And then he ended up baptizing Jesus. Now, he didn't want to. He said, I'm not worthy. I can't do this. Jesus, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And Jesus says, no, it's right for you to do this. So he does. He baptizes Jesus. And shortly after that, John and his disciples, they're out and they're water and they're doing their baptism thing. And some of John's disciples, his students, they come over to John and they say, John, hey, that guy you call the Messiah, that guy, he's in our water. And he's baptizing. He's taking our peeps. We should be having them. And he wanted John to do something. He wanted John to intervene so that John could get all that. And what John shared with them is he shared this. He said, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. That Jesus and who he is, he must become greater and greater, and I've got to become less and less. My role is not going to be as significant, because what he came to do is far greater than what my purpose is of what I'm doing. It wasn't that he said, oh, I've just got to start thinking less of myself. It's that, no, my role and my message of leading people to repent and hear from God, God's now here. And God's ready to speak. And John was somebody who was completely content, but his disciples were the ones that weren't content. And John was just saying, hey, we just all got to understand what our role is. Just do you. Just do you, because God has created you for a purpose. He's given you a mission. And this is where we're going to pick up as we finish this topic. As we look at this idea of entrusted. I was just thinking about one of the things that happens in our culture. And one of the things that happens in our culture is that when people start to acquire enough stuff and they become somebody that has enough significant means and they begin to have a desire for what's going to happen with that, that they'll actually go and sit down with a lawyer and they will create a trust. And they'll create this trust. And as they create this trust, they're saying, hey, this is what we want to happen to our stuff. This is why we want it to work. This is what we want to have happen to it. We want this to go to this, and we want that to go to that. We want this to stay here. And you start laying everything out of how you want it to function. And then you need a trustee. Somebody's going to carry out all of the wishes of what was laid out. And usually, that trustee will start with you, the person that went to the lawyer and said, hey, I want all this laid out. And you're going to be the first trustee. But in case something happens to you and you become incapacitated, or worse yet, you die, then there has to be another designated trustee who will take over when you're no longer able to do this, that's going to carry out these wishes. It's got to be somebody of character, somebody that you know they can be trusted. This is a trust. And you know that they can be trusted and they will carry it out. I think that what God is doing with us has some similarities. And it's not because God's ever going to come incapacitated, because he's not. It's not because God's ever going to die, because he's not. But there is something about how God wants to partner with us. There is something about how God wants a relationship with us, and he wants to entrust us. And he gives us abilities and talents, and he has purpose for them, and he has this trust of what he wants to happen and how he wants it to happen. And he is coming, and he is trying to entrust all of us. And if you're somebody that you're here this morning, and you're already convinced of who Christ is, that what you're going to hear this morning is going to be something that I hope is really going to open your eyes to how it is that you need to be living out your life. And when you begin to see just exactly what God's called you to do and what God's plans are, that you're not going to have to get tripped up with this whole comparison crisis. Because you're going to find the contentment in doing the very thing that God has purposed you with and given you a mission for. That's my hope. If you're somebody, you're here this morning and you're going, hey, I'm here, but I'm still not convinced of this guy Jesus, that he's really God's son. I'm not really convinced that there's a God, or maybe there's a God, but I'm just not sure which one it is. And if that's you and you're here, I am glad that you are here. And I think that you're going to hear some things this morning, that it's going to be a great week for you to be here, because you're going to begin to hear some things about who God is and what God desires and how he desires for it to be. And I hope that by you being here, that some things are going to make sense for you and possibly for the very first time. So God's looking for some trustees. When I think about just some of the people in our Bible, there are some that just come to mind, of people that God has entrusted. That there was Adam at the beginning of creation that God entrusted, and he entrusted Adam to rule over the animals. To rule over them and to be the one that's going to name them and care after them. God entrusted that. Later, God entrusted this guy named Abram, that God changed his name to Abraham. And he entrusted him and he says, Abram, I want to use you to start a nation of people just for me. That they're going to be the Israelites, Jews. And I'm asking you, would you be willing to leave where you are? I'm going to send you someplace. I'm not going to tell you where it is yet. But would you leave where you are and go to where I'm going to send you? And he entrusted Abraham. This is a guy in our Bible in the Old Testament. And by the way, Abraham became the father, the patriarch of all of the Jewish people, the Israelites. Then we can look again in the same book, Genesis, of what we're seeing so far, was these people we're talking about. That there's this guy in there that we call Joseph. And Joseph was this guy that God entrusted him with the ability to interpret dreams and to see dreams for the meaning of what was happening with life. And he entrusted him with this ability because God also was entrusting him to be somebody that would begin to see what these dreams are and to know and understand that there's a great famine that's going to be happening. And it's going to last for years. And it's going to require somebody who has all the organizational skills to be able to prepare for this and to plan for this, and then to be able to be a food distributor for millions of people for a few years to make sure that they're cared for. And he entrusted that with Joseph, and Joseph became that guy. He entrusted Moses. He entrusted Moses and said, Moses, I want to use you to free my captive people, because the Israelites had become enslaved. That was part of the punishment that God was giving on them. It wasn't like God was sleeping and taking a nap one day and he woke up and went, oh, what happened to my people? It was, no, you disobey me, you're not following me, you don't believe me, you don't follow me, you don't trust me. Well, fine, I'll just leave you to your ways. And so they were enslaved for 400 years, and God chose Moses and said, Moses, I want you to lead my enslaved people out of captivity. And I want you to lead them out and lead them into their promised land, land that I promised Abraham years ago. And God did that with Moses. That God entrusted Jesus. And he entrusted Jesus to be the Savior of the world, to live a sin-free life here on earth, to pay the ultimate price, to give his life so that we could have our sins forgiven. And he entrusted him with that. As we look in our New Testament, we can see two key figures, Peter and Paul. And it was these two people that God said, I'm going to trust you to make sure that the gospel, the good news, the message of Christ is going to be spread to not just Jews, but to Gentiles also. And that between the two of you, we're going to spread it all the way across Jews and Gentiles. And what's a Gentile? A Gentile is anybody who is not a Jew. And so there's Jews and there's Gentiles. And that makes up everybody. And for the longest time, God was going, hey, I'm just blessing the Jews. And God says, no, this is for everybody. Then there's this guy named John, not John the Baptist, but John the disciple, that God entrusted. And he entrusted him with a vision. He entrusted him with a vision about what was still to come and what would still happen. And he gave him this vision and he had him write it down, and it became this book of Revelation that we have so that we can see and know that we still have hope to hold on to, that Christ is coming back. See, God entrusts. And just like he entrusted these guys, I believe that God is entrusting you. That he entrusts you with a purpose. He entrusts you with a mission. And if you could see this, if you could discover this, if you could begin to live this out, you wouldn't be tempted with the comparison crisis. You wouldn't be tempted with that because you would be able to find the contentment and live in a life that's been purposed by God, that you'd be on mission for God. And you would just find your lane and you would just be serving Him and growing in Him. And so we're going to look this morning. And we're going to look in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be all the way 14. We're going to start in verse 14 and go all the way to verse 29 as we're going to be looking through all of this. And as we begin to see what's taking place here, I hope that you'll be somebody that you'll be able to see that God is a God of providence. And with His providence that He gives abundantly. And that He entrusts us according to our abilities. And so let's begin. Verse 14. So this is a made-up story that Jesus has. We call it a parable. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. Now, he had just got done illustrating about the kingdom of God by talking about these 10 bridesmaids. So now he's still trying to teach some things about the kingdom of God. And so we're going to kind of deviate a little bit about what Jesus' main purpose was in telling this, but we're going to learn some things that I think are still valid for us to look at and see when we see the story that Jesus made up. It says, he called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. It says, he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of this parable of the servants or the parable of the talents, that we call it talents, because talents is a measurement. It was a biblical term for a measurement. And a talent was something that was 75 pounds of wealth. 75 pounds. And as you look at this and what a talent was, it could be made up of all of this wealth. And what this wealth was, is that wealth was actually the measurement of 20 years' wages. That's how much it is. And so we get to see that what is Jesus saying in this story, that there's a master, and the master says, hey, to you, I'm going to give you 100 years of wealth. I'm entrusting you with this. To you, I'm going to give you 40. To you, I'm going to give you 20. As we look at these 5 bags, these 2 bags, these 1 bags. And he gives them to his servants. And so the master, he partners with his servants. And then look at what it says here in verse 15. Dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Now, he gave 1 5, 1 2, 1 1. We're going, wait, that doesn't seem fair. Oh, what? He did it according to their, well, really? Should he have done that according to their abilities? Now, I'm sure that we have some sports fans in the room. And we probably have some Spurs fans in the room. And when it comes to the Spurs, and they've got their head coach, their master, Greg Popovich. And what does Greg do? Greg doesn't get out there and huddle up with everybody and go, okay, guys, let's keep it all equal. I want everybody to touch the ball the same. I want everybody to take the same amount of shots. Everybody dribbling it the same, because we're just going to keep it all fair. He doesn't do that. He looks at his players. And as he looks at his players, he starts dictating who he wants to have the ball how much. But it takes as a team, they're either going to win or lose as a team based on how they move the ball and how they shoot the ball, how they defend the ball. And it's all about them working together as a team to accomplish what they desire. And they desire to win. And so they play according to their ability. They get the ball according to their ability. You know, and when I think of the sports that I could watch as a kid, I mean, there was nobody that could compare to Michael Jordan. And you know, it would be ridiculous to say, hey, Mikey, you can only have the ball 1/5 of the time. Because there's 5 of you guys on the court, and you can only have it 1/5. No, you want the one that can do more with it to have it more times. And this is what he's doing here in the story. And everybody who's listening, Everybody who's understanding this, they're all tracking, they're all following. They see this, they see how people are doing it in their culture, and they're okay with it. Just like what we are when we're watching some sports, sometimes we get mad because, no, don't throw it to him. Because it's like, no, he doesn't have the ability. No, don't let him shoot. We do that because we're going, no, make sure you get to the one with the ability to do that. And so here he is in the story that he's making up. He's making it clear that it's dividing into proportion to their abilities. It says he then left on his trip. Now, this was a long trip, a long journey. And so as we look and we see what takes place, that our creative team worked together and said, hey, let's kind of make a visual so that we can all just kind of see what's going on. And I had to tell you that they sized me up, okay? They sized me up, and they were like, well, you can't handle 75-pound bags. And so these are for my sake, not for yours, that they gave me some bags that I could actually handle. And so he says to the first one, he gave 5 bags. To the next one, the second one, he gave 2. And then we have to the last one, he gave 1. This is what he gave them. That he entrusted them with his wealth. And he entrusted them according to their abilities. So verse 16, it says, the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. Now, so he invested and he earned. He put the money to work. Anybody like Shark Tank? Anybody besides me? Shark Tank fans? Okay. So if you don't know what it is, then you're just going to miss out. But there's a guy on there, and he's referred to as Mr. Wonderful. Now, if you know anything about him and his personality, it wouldn't take long for you to figure out that was a self-description that came from him. Because anybody who deals with him and knows him would probably never refer to him as Mr. Wonderful. Now, Mr. Wonderful, Kevin O'Leary, I have heard him say on a couple of different occasions, he says, my money is like my children. It's my children to me. And what I do with my money is I send my children out to play. And I tell them, don't ever come back unless you bring some friends with you. Because I want you to bring more back with you. Because he is a venture capitalist. He is all about the investments. And see, here's the master. And the master has more wealth than what he has years that he's lived in life. And he's going, but I want to put that to work. And because, you know, people can make money and money can make money. And so I want to put my money to work. I'm going to entrust some people, my servants, with this wealth. And they need to go to work with my money. Verse 17, the servant with the 2 bags of silver also went to work, and he earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. It says, after a long time, and that would be almost a lifetime, after a long time, their master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account of how they had used his money. That he shows up to settle accounts. Again, it's a made-up story. Jesus is trying to teach something here. He's trying to teach about the kingdom of God. And so he's telling them this story, and he's getting this out there. He's basically wanting to know, what did you do with what I entrusted you with? That's what he wants to know. What did you do with what I entrusted you with? He didn't just want his talents back, his wealth back, but he wanted there to be more with it. Verse 20, it says, the servant to whom he entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more. And he said, Master, you entrusted me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. That if we just look at his story, that we go right here, okay, here he is. He's going, hey, you gave me 5, and I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I have 10. I have doubled what you have originally given to me. This is a lot. And so we look at this and we get to see what the master's response is. It says, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Obviously, he is proud and happy with what that servant did. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. That you entrusted me with 2. And so you gave me 2, but I put it to work, and I have doubled what you have given me. And so we get to see, well, how does the master respond to this? It says, the master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. See, as we begin to see Jesus telling the story, he's telling the story, and here we've got somebody that they brought 5 back, somebody else 5 extra back, 2 extra back, and yet the master praises them both the same equally. The master looks at them and goes, hey, you did what I thought you would be able to do. I entrusted you with what I knew that you would be able to do something with. And so the master, he is pleased. He was just as pleased with the second one as he was the first. But which we might want to go, but he was entrusted with 5 and I was only entrusted with 2. And maybe we might want to complain if we start to compare. But if we just stop and go, okay, God, what did you see as my abilities? What did you trust me with? And how can I just do that and use that for you? If we would do that like what this servant did in this story, then we could be happy and elated that we just got to double what we were originally entrusted with. Verse 24, then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops that you didn't plant and gathering crops that you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. And he brings back this bag that had been buried that he had to dig up and bring it back. And if you could hear it in the story as Jesus is telling it, that this is a guy that's a worrier. This is a guy that when he was entrusted with just the one, he's like going, I just can't wait until the master gets back because I just want to give it back. I'm so nervous. I don't want to lose any of it. Somebody might do something. Somebody might take it. I just buried it. And I'm so glad you're back because here you go. That you begin to see this, that Jesus describes a worrying servant. Now, I had the opportunity to spend some quality time with my daughter last week. And so we went to see a movie that I really was not interested in going to see. Fantastic Beasts and Where to Find Them. And so I sat through it and I endured. And yet there was something that was said that I actually stopped and I took a note in the middle of this movie. And it was said by the main character, Newt. And this is what Newt said. He said, worrying means you suffer twice. Anybody ever experienced that? That there's something that kind of appears like it might go awry and something's going to happen. And so you start to worry about it before it ever even happened, maybe even months before it ever happens. And you suffer then. And then when it happens, you suffer again. Worry means you suffer twice. Why don't we get to the point where we just go, I'm just not going to worry. If it happens, it happens. I'll deal with it. And that pain will be enough pain in and of itself. I don't need to add any more pain to it. But here this servant, as Jesus tells the story, it's made up. You can see the worry within the servant. And see, the listeners that were listening, that they would have known. They would have known that the servants were entrusted with the responsibility of putting their talents to work. They would have known that the servants were expected to multiply their talents. And they would have known that the servants were expected to bring back more than what they are originally entrusted with. As he's telling the story, everybody would have known this. And then the servants would either please or displease their master. That they're either going to please him or they're going to displease. There's going to be no middle ground. And so let's see in this story that Jesus makes up where he goes with this. Verse 26. But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops that I didn't plant and I gathered crops that I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least it could have gotten some interest on it." See, the master would have been content with even just a little bit of growth. But the master could not be content with the talent, the wealth that was entrusted. It just went and got buried. And waiting until the master returned to go, "Hey, here you go, give it back." And so, if you would allow me to make a connection here. Not the initial, original connection that I think Jesus had when he taught this. But if you'd allow me to make a connection here to our own talents and our abilities, our giftedness, how we've been hardwired. When you think about who you are and where you are, can you sing? Can you cook? Can you act? What is it that you can do? What is it that you have a talent for? What is it you have a propensity for to be able to do and to do it at least at a decent pace, at least at a decent quality? That you get to be something that you can do that maybe it's teach. Whatever it is that you do, or are you somebody that you're athletic? Are you somebody that you are funny? Are you book smart, or maybe are you street smart? What is it that you've been given as a talent? What is it that you've been given as an ability? Maybe you're creative. Maybe you're just mathematically minded. Whatever it is, that the talent, the ability that you have been given. When you think about that, let me ask you, have you been guilty? Have you been guilty of undervaluing your talent and overvaluing somebody else's? Because I've done it. That I've done it, and I've looked at what I can do, and then I look at a talent that I wish that I had or an ability that I wish that I had and see what they can do with it and go, but I really wanted that. I really wanted to be able to do that. That would have been great for me. And I could have used that. I could even try to convince God. "God, you know how much more I could do for you if I had?" But that's not what God wanted me to do. That wasn't the ability that God wanted to give me. And if you're like me, then you might be somebody that you've been guilty of undervaluing the talent and the ability that God has entrusted you with. Because you're too busy comparing yourself, like what I've done, to what other people have and what they can do, what their abilities, what their talents are. And we shouldn't be doing that. Instead, we should be looking for what God's purpose is for us and what he's trying to do and what he's trying to accomplish within us. So here's a question. Why do you think God has given us our abilities? So we all have talents. We all have abilities. Why do you think that God has given us our abilities? Because here's the answer. The answer is to serve him. That's the answer. And to serve him isn't something that we go, "Oh, I'm just not going to enjoy life. Life's going to suck. It's going to be miserable." No, no, no. When we really get to see just who God is and the abilities that he's given us, and that he's given us this so that we could serve him and for us to take joy and delight in using our life, doing that for the purpose that he's created us for and to accomplish the mission that he's given us, this is when we stop comparing ourselves to others. This is when we begin to find our own lane and go, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is where we get to see that, God is using us and it fulfills us and it gives us joy. Look what Jesus, how he finishes this story. Still talking about the servant with the one. It says, then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. So take this one that was buried and give it to the one that has 10 now. And when we look at that, we might go, but shouldn't we give it to the one that had 4? If we're comparing. To which God's doing, no, I'm going to give according to abilities. And I know that he can handle that much more and what he can do with it and what he will. And so he does in this story, he says this. Verse 29, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And they will have an abundance. But those who do nothing, even what little they have, will be taken away. You see this? He says, those that have, they have those abilities, they begin to use those abilities, they're going to get even more abilities. Because God goes, I can trust you with even more responsibility. Look at what you've done. And some of you guys can go, well, you know what, I can kind of relate to that. I know that there was a time that I was doing something, I was serving God, and I do this a whole lot better now than what I used to. It just dawned on me that. And then some of you that might even still be tempted to fall into this comparison crisis because you're going, well, I've been volunteering, and I've been serving God, and I've been doing things, and I don't feel like I got any better ability, but yet they do. And you fall right back into the comparison crisis. Instead of waiting on God to do what he's going to do in his time and in his way. That God's entrusting us. And he's entrusting us for the purpose of serving him and carrying out his mission. When we waste what's been entrusted to us. When we bury what's been entrusted to us. Then the master is going to be disappointed in us. Comparison is an inward reflection that tends to become an infection. That's what it is. That when we compare and we just have this inward reflection, it tends to become an infection inside of us. But entrusted is an external provision intended to become an inspiration. That we would be inspired to do for God what God has gifted us to do for him. When I think of entrusted, I think of Crosspoint. And I think of what God has done with Crosspoint, that he's entrusted us to make an impact on our community. That we would build up believers. And that we would reach those that are seeking for meaning and purpose in life. That we would reach out to them. And that we would share with them the greatest hope that there is to be shared. That we would reach seekers and we would build believers. That we would do these two things. We've been entrusted. When I think about being entrusted, I think about you. That God is entrusting you to make an impact in people. He's entrusting you. And he has. When I think about people that are saying, hey, I actually want to be a member of Crosspoint. When everybody's come through our membership class, we share with you that we have an evangelism strategy as a church. In fact, we ask anybody who's going to join our church, we ask that you would commit to memory and live out our evangelism strategy. That's how serious we are about it. It's the only time we actually ask you to take notes within that whole entire class, is to take note on this. And so we do. And so we have these three different steps when it comes to our evangelism strategy as a church that we've entrusted our members with this idea and to carry this out. And so some of you guys are actually going, I know this one. I learned this one. Okay? And so the step number one, and it's always the hardest step for us to remember, but the first step for us is to what? Invite. That we would invite people to church. The second step for us is that we would invite. Oh, you guys got a little louder on that one. And the third step is, you didn't have to go through membership class, and you know it is. Invite. It's invite. It is invite, invite, invite. Because we're going to share the hope of Christ with people when they come here. We're not going to every week walk somebody through how to make a decision for Christ inside of this talk. But we always have a prayer team that's available to be able to do that. But we are trying to build trust between people and the Word of God so that they will trust Him and they will enter into a relationship with Him that we are entrusted. When I think about this inviting, I think about these two things that are getting ready to take place next month. December 15th, we're doing our Kids Crazy Christmas Party, praying for over 400 kids to come and join us for this. We had over 300 last year. It was the first time we did this. We had over 20 kids make a decision for Christ last year at our Kids Crazy Christmas Party. And so we're just gearing up, and we're excited about what we're going to be doing for that. And we've got somebody that's coming in as a talent called Night Illusions. And they're going to showcase just for a few minutes some small little illusions on the stage. And then we're going to use that to kind of leverage that opportunity to share with the kids about who Christ is and what the real purpose of Christmas is. But the very next night, Friday night, December 16th, Night Illusions is going to come back for a family show that we're going to be doing 90 minutes to 2 hours. We're going to be here with Night Illusions. And we're going to be doing this. We're opening it up to our community. Certainly want to encourage you to be inviting others to come to this. It's not going to be a bait and switch. This is not going to be an event that we're going, hey, we just want you here to see this, and then we're going to preach at you for the next 40 minutes after that. It truly is just going to be an entertainment. I mean, yeah, the guy, because he's a Christian, he's a strong Christian, might interject a couple of things about Christ, but it's not going to be a bait and switch at all. It's just going to be about, hey, how can we bring honor to God? And yet, how can we show you and let you be entertained? And we're hoping that through this, that some unchurched people are going to come into our church, and they're going to go, you know what? I think I need to go to church. And that they're going to choose to come because of doing an event like that. And so it's going to be a great time, great family event. And so I want you to have an idea of what it is. And so we've got a one-minute promo video that we're going to show you right now so that you can see what it is we're going to be hosting December 16th. So if you'd like to know about that and figure out how to sign up for that, because this is actually a paid event, it's going to be $10 a person for our regular seating. We're going to have some VIP seating that's going to be reserved, and that's going to be $12.50 a ticket. But you can text Illusions to 59769, and now you can sign up for that, and you can even share that with others and invite others to come. And we're going to just use this as one of these opportunities to try to leverage some entertainment to bring people onto our property. So that they would go, hey, there's a church that I've been to, and when I'm hurting, when I'm down, and I don't have any place to turn, I'm going to come check you guys out. And we're just praying that God's going to use that. Pray with me. God, you have entrusted us. And if we could really begin to live this out, that you've entrusted us, and that we could keep these blinders on that focus us on the purpose for which you've created us and the mission that you've given us. God, it could keep us from falling into this comparison crisis. So God, help us. Help us with that. Whether it's somebody that needs to begin that relationship with you and discover what this is all about, or whether there's somebody that just needs to start living their life with that kind of focus and that kind of intensity. God, may we do this, and may we serve you, and may we experience that as the highest calling that we would have in our life. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.